Last week we talked about how that by the very nature of sin distances you from God. It drives you out of God's presence and limits your interaction with Him and in the kingdom of God. But because of forgiveness and confession and grace, we are able to turn away from that life, as you heard from the many baptisms we celebrated today. And every time, because of grace, you turn, repent, and come back towards God, the Father receives you with wide open arms. Did you know that the Lord's Prayer is only about 60 seconds long? Like, that's not a lot of content when the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Teach us how to pray," and He gives them 60 words. If there was one person that I would want to sit under to listen to their teaching, to understand how to pray better, that would be willing to go for longer and longer, it would be from Jesus. Anybody, amen? But when the disciples say, "Teach us how to pray," He gives them 60 words. For context, I counted this morning. There is more instruction on how to make my instant noodles from Costco than the Lord's Prayer. My sermon last week was almost 4,000 words. The FDA's guidance and regulation document for producing, harvesting, and consuming sprouts, those fancy things that, like grass that they put on your food at fancy restaurants, and you're like, "Should I eat that?" Yeah, sprouts, that's almost 50,000 words. Somebody control my father-in-law up here. But this is part of the beauty of the teaching from Jesus, is that when you come to the Lord and He says, "Teach me how to pray," He does not make it overly complicated. Six lines, 60 words. To create a foundation, a template of daily prayer that anyone can access and pick up and begin learning how to pray in the kingdom of God. He comes to you and says, I've heard this time and again of new believers and people that have been believing for a long time saying, "I don't know how to pray. Hey, can you pray for me? I don't know how." And now Jesus says, here are 60 words for you to develop a template of prayer to put into your life. But as we were studying this week, something very interesting to me about the Lord's Prayer is that it goes from verse 6 through 13, but in verse 14 and 15, one phrase, one sentence, one prayer is re-emphasized and reiterated. And of all of the things that I would think that God might want to talk about again, it's not the one I was thinking. So if you would, go ahead and stand with me as we read and pray the Lord's Prayer. And after that, I will read to you verse 14 and verse 15 in our scripture. If you feel comfortable, welcome to recite this out loud with me as we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And verse 14 says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just welcome your presence now. Would you guide our time as we study your word, Father? God, I pray that you would open it and make it real and alive to us, Father. I pray that you would soften our hearts, God, to receive what could potentially be a very difficult word to integrate into our lives. So breathe deeply, Church on the Rock. Holy Spirit, come. All the glory and honor to you, God. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. You can take a seat. Of all the themes that we get, the six different prayers that we get in the Lord's Prayer, 60 words, one needed to be immediately reinforced, reemphasized, needed to be highlighted for our lives. And when you look at culture in the world, the lack of faith, the decline of the church, the moral degradation of culture, the political divide, the hate wars, all the bad things, Forgiveness is not really the thing that comes immediately to my mind. If you were to line up all of the Lord's Prayer and break it down, line 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, I would think somewhere in we need line 1, 2, 3. Holy Father, come and bring your kingdom now. Would your will be done? But the follow-up line to the Lord's Prayer is about forgiveness. It leads me to think that perhaps this is the thing that we have the most contention with. It's freely asking for something, but then being reluctant to give it away. And this is a phrase that I'm going to say multiple times today that I would like you to get into your heart and into your mind, is that the Bible teaches us that our forgiveness is contingent on our forgiveness. Can you say that with me? Our forgiveness is contingent on our forgiveness. A few years ago, my wife and I were looking to buy our first house. We're very excited. We're going through the steps, and we found a house that we thought, this is the house for us. And so we went through all the things, papers were signed, negotiated, and that little thing on the app went away, and it says, house contingent. And we're like, man, it's in, done deal. It felt like God's blessing this thing. This is the house for us. But then a few weeks had gone by, and we got a call from our lawyer, and they said, we're looking over all this stuff. We just talked to the seller. The deal is dead. And we realized that there's a contingency that the seller had not completed, and they backed out and broke the deal. There's something in our life that God says, I will forgive you as you go about forgiving others. And that's a hard contingency to bear with in life. There's a guy in the Bible, a student of Jesus. He was a disciple, and his name was Peter, and he is my favorite disciple. He's this beautiful mix of dumb and faith. Like, I just love Peter, the story of Peter. If you go through the story of Peter, Peter was the guy where he's like, Jesus, if it's you, tell me to walk on the water. He's like, yeah, come on out. So he's walking on the water, and then he's like, ah, and he looks down and starts drowning. Okay, like he's doing it, and then he falls in the water. Peter's the guy that's like, they're going to take Jesus in the garden. He's like, not my Jesus. And he pulls out a sword and he cuts off somebody's ear. Like Peter, the neck or the arm or like a vein, like the ear, Peter, come on. Peter was the guy that later is on fire for Jesus and preaching the Bible. He goes and sits with these people. And then this other organization comes in. He literally leaves them for the cool kid table and just ignores them and has to be reprimanded by Paul. He's like, what are you doing? Go sit with them. Don't be a hypocrite, you weirdo. And Peter is struggling with forgiveness. And in Matthew 18, he comes to Jesus and he's asking him about forgiveness. And he says, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? And I don't know if he's like, you know, like brother, you know, like, hey, brother. Or if he's like my little brother. Like any older siblings in here know about that brother that's like always like, no, you can't come into my room. No, you can't come with, like, get out, that kind of thing. And so he goes, is seven enough times to forgive my brother? Except seven feels like a lot of times to forgive somebody. And we're, you know, you over church people, you're like, no, forgive him a lot of times. But if you really stop and think about it, forgiving somebody seven times is a lot of forgiveness. Let me put it this way. You have a brand spankingly new clean floor. You didn't mop it. You paid somebody to come and mop it. Like, it's waxed, it's buffed, it's beautiful looking. And as soon as the cleaner leaves, your kids come in with their disgusting toes and feet and just track mud across your floor. And you're like, hey, stop, knock it off, clean floor. And they go, oh, Mom, Dad, I'm so sorry. Like, I forgive you. Hey, stop! Two. Oh, Mom, Dad. Hey, stop! Mom, Dad, I'm sorry, forgive me. Yes. Hey, stop, Mom and Dad. Hey, stop, Mom and Dad. Hey, stop, Mom and Dad. Hey, stop! Did that feel like a lot? Because that felt like a lot to me to just do that for you right now. But that's what Peter's saying, and he's saying, seven times feels like a lot, Jesus. How many times do I have to forgive my brother? Seven times is a lot. And Jesus is famous for hyperbole, the flair for going to the extreme and to the other end of the spectrum. And he scoffs. He says, seven? Try seven times 70. And the answer is 490 for the you that are trying to work that out in your mind right now. And he's not saying literally 400 and you want me to do that 490 more times. No, please don't do it again. What he's saying is you forgive them forever. Forgive them to infinity, then plus one. Like, just keep going. And I'm so thankful that God employs this type of theology when it comes to me. Because I've messed up surely more than seven times in my life. And like we studied last week, every single time the prodigal son turns and looks at the cross and he comes home, the father meets him as he's coming and he says, Father, I've sinned against you in heaven. I'm not worthy to be your son. He says, great, now go get the ring, put him back in. We're throwing a party and grace is given. And when it comes to me personally, I'm so thankful that God forgives me seven times 70 times. I'm so thankful that he forgives me to infinity plus one. I'm so thankful that every single time I've failed to be the person that I want to be, that God looks at me and says, forgiven, son, reestablished, grace given. But verse 14 and 15 immediately precede verse 13. As soon as the Lord's Prayer is done, if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. Our forgiveness is contingent on our forgiveness. You cannot have and withhold. You cannot experience and not pass it on. You cannot receive and then deny others what you have. You cannot taste and then not share. Your forgiveness determines how you will be forgiven. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Depending on your Bible translation, when you read that line, you'll have a couple different words that you might find. That word there could either be translated as debt, or translated as sin, or translated as trespass. But the accurate, more accurate word for this Greek word is debt. It's not a spiritual word, it's not a religious word. It was a commercial term used for financial amount owed. Because when you sin, you do actually have a debt that is owed. And so sometimes I get in my mind that like God just like magically waves it and it disappears. No, there is something that must be paid for the wrong that we have done, and God, out of his limitless grace, pays it off for us. I've used this before, but it's worth saying again. I've had a tense relationship with some of the librarians in my town. And it's not their fault. It's because I'm a bad steward of library books. And so this one particular book we had been missing it for like 8 months. And then unfortunately, we found it, and I had to go and face her. And I had to go in, I had to say, and I had a whole like, I mean, I prepared for this speech with this librarian. I'm like, listen, you have kids, right? By the way, you're beautiful today. Wow, your eyes are just really sparkling. Okay, you have kids, right? You know how kids, no kids. Okay, and I go into this whole thing, and I say, okay, here's the book. How much do I owe you? And she said, oh, well, thank you. You're good to go. It's been less than a year, and we are a no fine library. Thank you very much. You're on your way. I'm like, no, sir, like, I'll pay. Like, what do I owe you? And she said, no, sir, seriously, it's fine. We do not charge under a year. You are free to go. Actually, I prefer it. And so it was just this weird sense of, like, freely gaining and receiving something. And this is the idea when it comes to the kingdom of God, when it comes to forgiveness, is that you can freely receive from God. But you also must freely give it away. So Jesus continues his teaching with Peter by telling him this story. Matthew chapter 18, verse 23. He says, therefore, the kingdom of God can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with a servant who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife and his children and everything he owned to pay the debt. The man fell down before the master and he begged him, "Please be patient with me and I will pay it all." Then his master was filled with pity for him and he released him and forgave his debts. But when the man left the king, he went to his fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars, grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient with me, I will pay it," he pleads. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. And the king called in the man he'd forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you the tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I have mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. And that's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. That is a hard teaching. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Teaches us that the sin has consequences, that it demands a payment we are incapable of ever repaying. But here comes along God with unlimited grace, and he extends it to us to clear the debt. And in response to that, we are to become like Jesus. I said it a bit ago, but on our walls you'll see it. Our whole point of what we're trying to do here is to become like Jesus. The point of salvation is not just to stand up and to say, "I follow Jesus," and then live your life however you want to. The point of salvation is it's the beginning of discipleship. "I follow Jesus" is salvation, and then the rest of your life is you becoming him to everybody else in the world. Ephesians says it this way, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you." And then the thought continues on into chapter 5. "Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God." Your forgiveness is akin to Christ's likeness in your life. Ephesians here is saying, get rid of the bitterness and the revenge and imitate God in everything you do. Do what Jesus did, which was literally to allow himself to be sacrificed for forgiveness' sake. Some of you here are hearing all of this, but your internal response is, "You do not know me. You do not know what's been done to me." You're talking about forgiveness on clean floors and dirty shoes and a library book that's been out for a couple of weeks. But you do not know what's been done to me. Some of you have been abused and misled and hurt. Emotionally, physically, spiritually traumatized. There are things that have been done to people in this room that we would not repeat from the stage because you've been hurt. Some of you are sitting here and you're holding this tension in your life of, "I follow Jesus and I love Jesus, but the pain and the trauma of what's happened to me is too real. How am I supposed to forgive the people that have done this to me? How am I supposed to release people in forgiveness when they do not deserve it? How am I supposed to do that? I can't." Some of you have gone through the cycle of, "Okay, I forgive you, but the pain is still there, the shame is still there, and you wake up hating and bitter because you cannot release it." I'd like to share with you the words of Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch watchmaker who, along with her family, harbored hundreds of Jews amidst the Nazi Holocaust to protect them from during World War II. It's believed that they saved almost 800 lives because of the efforts of hiding and sheltering Jews when they were going around trying to throw them in concentration camps. Eventually, though, Corrie and her family, they were betrayed by a fellow Dutch citizen, and the entire family was imprisoned in Nazi concentration camps. Most of them survived, but four of her family died in those camps. Corrie survived, and she wrote an autobiographical book called The Hiding Place in 1971. And from there, she became a worldwide minister and traveled around sharing a story. And so today, I'm not just reading you a quote. I am reading Corrie ten Boom's words to you that she may preach to you from her experience and that you could hear this. If it's helpful for you, you can even close your eyes, take your eyes off me. I believe we have her picture up here. But this is Corrie ten Boom. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him. I just want to pause. I think we just need to wait just a second. Allow me to pray for you before I read this. If you would, close your eyes and just, Father, would you just help us to center and focus? This is a moment between you and me. As we go through this, Father, if there is tension in our hearts, would you begin working with us? Would you just remind us of how much you love us, how much grace there is for us? Holy Spirit, would you come in Jesus' name, amen. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth that they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. Solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence. In silence, they collected their wraps, and in silence, they left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment, I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, and the next, the blue uniform and a visor cap with its skull and crossbones. I came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. And this man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all of our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him, the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors. My blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he said. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I'd like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein, again the hand came out, will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I'd ever had to do. For I had to do that. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had come home in Holland for victims of the Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. But those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids, and it was as simple and as horrible as that. I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart, but forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand, I can do that much, but you supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, incredibly, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulders, raced down my arms, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. There's a saying that unforgiveness is like trying to kill your adversary by drinking poison. It kills you while you're trying to hurt them. Forgiveness is releasing a prisoner and realizing that you were the prisoner yourself that needed to be released. Forgiveness does not relieve them of the consequences of actions. Jesus is off the cross, but he still bore the wounds of the nails. You can forgive someone. That does not mean go back to the danger, go back to the abuse. Doesn't mean forget what they have done. But you release them of the right to get even. You release them of the vengeance. You release them of what happens to them, and you give that to God. While I was writing this sermon, I got about halfway through it, and the Holy Spirit came on me and began convicting me. I had to stop writing, stop putting it together. And he brought a person to mind that I had wronged 6 months ago. And he brought an organization in mind where multiple people had hurt me. And I thought I had dealt with it. I thought I confessed it. I thought I had worked it out of my heart. But as I was writing this sermon, those thoughts came into my mind. Anger came into my heart. Hurt came into my heart. And I realized that there were people I had to forgive. And I could not preach this unhypocritically unless I forgave them. And so I had to go to this friend of mine. I had to say, I did these things. And I have felt these things. I have harbored these things. I have been frustrated and hurt by these things 6 months ago, 8 months ago. And it was hard. It was terrible. And there's crying and tears. But at the end of it, there was reconciliation and healing. And months of guilt and shame and frustration and pent-up bitterness released in a few moments of confession. Forgiveness was asked, and forgiveness was extended. Then I had to work through my heart about these other people that hurt me and release it to God, because there is no getting even, there's no even talking about it. It's simply releasing it and letting God do his will and his work and allowing this forgiveness to happen. Can we go to worship lighting, Randy? So Church on the Rock, today's a jam-packed service, man, but I am not going to rush through this moment right here. Some of you today are far from God, and you just need to turn around and just say, Lord, forgive me my sins. But some of you today, perhaps you're like Corrie Ten Boom, perhaps you're like me, and you're realizing that there are people in your life that you've been holding bitterness on. You've been keeping bitterness in your heart. You've been holding their wrongs against you. And the word of the Lord says to you today, how you forgive will determine how you will be forgiven. Don't forgive them 7 times. Don't forgive them 70 times, 70 times. Forgive them unlimitedly. And you might be here and you might be saying, I can't do that. Then you might be able to take up the banner of Corrie Ten Boom. And as an act of faith, you might be able to come down to this altar. As an act of faith, you might even be able to put your hands up on the altar and you say, Jesus, this is as far as I can get. Would you begin to work through me in forgiveness? One commenter said this, is that you can forgive one morning, wake up the next morning hating, wake up the next morning and forgive again, and you are a person that is living a life of forgiveness. Forgiveness is an act of will, and eventually your feelings will catch up to your actions. The Holy Spirit will heal and make you whole. And so, Church on the Rock, would you stand with me today? Prayer team, would you come forward? The altar is available. I'm going to pray over you. The Lord is going to lead us into worship. If you would like a prayer partner to pray with you and to encourage you, you can come up here. If you just need to come and have a moment with the Lord and just surrender or give over bitterness, give over unforgiveness, and this is a moment that you could walk out of here with no guilt, no shame, no burden, no bitterness in your heart. You can walk out of here free. And just come up here and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you. Father God, thank you for this people in this church. Thank you, God, for the unlimited amounts of grace that you have given me. Would you work and empower us, God, to be able to forgive when we don't think we can? When the wounds are too deep, when the voices say, don't let go of that because then you'll have nothing left, God, would you allow us to break through that bondage, Father, into freedom? Holy Spirit, right now, would you be working in our hearts, God, to that we leave here as free people. So Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name, church, let's sing, let's worship. And if you would, come to the altar. We'd love to pray.